Right, well, good evening. We just love to confuse people. I have two first names, Lucas and Richard, and I'll let you figure out what order those go in. And just in case that wasn't confusing enough, my wife's name is Lois, and oftentimes it ends up as a combination when people address us. So instead of Lucas and Lois, it turns into Locust. So the plague of locusts has come upon you this evening. It's a pleasure to be with you all, and I thank you for the opportunity to share with you about Liberia. The last time I was here, I believe, was for the Assembly Service Conference in February of this year. That was right before we left to go to Liberia. And so it's great to be able to follow up with you all and let you know what the Lord's doing in Liberia and give you a few prayer pointers. And my wife and I just appreciate the prayers of the saints. How many of you here have heard of Liberia? Show of hands. Okay. All right. Just another point of confusion. Oftentimes I get introduced as a missionary to Libya, which, if you know your geography a little bit, is up here. And we are down here in Liberia. How many of you know the history of Liberia? Okay. We got two hands, three hands. Liberia has a unique history as in regards to Africa. Just to the west of the country, you'll see on this map here, can you all see that? If I can get that going here. Okay, Sierra Leone. Sierra Leone was founded by the British as a colony for their slaves, for freed slaves. And they were colonized by the British. They were considered to be a commonwealth until the 1950s or 60s. When they were finally given their independence. Liberia, similar to Sierra Leone, was founded as a colony for freed American slaves. But the difference is that Liberia was never actually colonized by a Western power. Instead, it was actually colonized by African Americans who had been repatriated to Liberia. Just to give you a little bit of history, Liberia is the oldest republic in Africa. It was the first republic founded in 1847. In the early 1800s, in the 1820s, there was an organization called the American Colonization Society, the ACS. And the ACS purpose was to help repatriate freed American slaves. There were some pretty big name people involved in the ACS at the time. People like Thomas Jefferson, President James Monroe, whom the capital of Liberia is now named after. And the idea is that in order to, in a sense, to pay reparation to the slaves who had been treated very poorly in the United States, they would help them come over to Africa, start a country of their own that would be completely and entirely run by Africans. And so Liberia, again, has that unique history as the only country in Africa to not be colonized by a European power and to be the first republic in Africa. Liberia was a growing country. It was considered to be the star of democracy. And in fact, a lot of people call Liberia America's stepchild. And in fact, if you want to look it up on YouTube, there's a documentary called Liberia, America's Stepchild. And over the course of about 100 years, the country grew. Unfortunately, for many of the indigenous people in Liberia, they did not experience any of that economic growth. When the Americo-Liberians, as we call them, the freed American slaves, came to the continent, and they settled in what we now know as Monrovia. You can see here the star of Monrovia. This land actually belonged to another tribe, the Gola tribe. And over the course of many years, the Americo-Liberians fought the Gola to maintain control of these coastal areas. Unfortunately, what ended up happening is that these Americo-Liberians began to enslave indigenous peoples. Remember that in this country, there were 16 other tribes when the freed American slaves arrived, and the land did not belong to them. What's unfortunate is that these Americo-Liberians actually began to enslave indigenous tribes and populations. They actually planted plantations. They founded beautiful plantations, built these huge plantation homes, and even had servants. in their homes. The ACS has some unique history written, remarking that they actually were establishing themselves much like their slave owners in the South, in the plantations in southern United States. And we call that the abused child syndrome, right? A child who's abused is more likely to, in turn, abuse others. And that's what happened with the American Liberians. And so over the course of 100 years, the American Liberians were able to keep the indigenous tribes suppressed. It was so bad that if you did not have an American-sounding name, you could not go to school in Monrovia. It was so bad that if you were an indigenous person, you had absolutely no representation or say in your government, the government of the Republic of Liberia. And as you and I might imagine, if we were in the same situation, we wouldn't like that very much. And so Liberia grew and economically grew, while at the same time, the indigenous people were oppressed. One of those tribes is the Gola, as I already mentioned. And if you'll see here this cross, this shows you where the Gola people are and where we actually are working. Originally, they inhabited this land that we call Monrovia, but over the course of years of fighting, they were pushed up into the jungle, and again, where this cross is located. The at one point, the American Liberians sent a delegation to the Gola people and basically begged them to stop fighting. They had fought and fought and fought and fought for years. They were considered to be the warrior tribe of Liberia. And finally, the American Liberians sent a delegation to the Gola tribe, and in their dialect, they said, "Gola Kone," meaning, "Gola, please stop." That day, they came to a peace agreement. And the Gola people are very proud of that heritage. They're very proud of that history. So proud, in fact, that the name of the district that we're working in is the Gola Kone District. They wear it as a badge of honor because they were not the ones to ask for peace. It was the American Liberians, or as they like to call them, the rascals from America, who asked for peace. And so it's really a unique country, a unique history, and very much a unique people group. And we're privileged to be able to serve in Liberia. Now, I mentioned that it was a growing economy up until 1980. In 1980, a young sergeant, when I say young, he was about 26, in the army, an illiterate man, Krom by tribe, was able to stage a successful military coup and not only overthrow President Talbert, but actually murdered him. And over the course of the next few months, the Doe regime rounded up every government official that was in the government. Remember, they were entirely American-Liberians. They tied them to poles on the beaches in Monrovia, and they shot them all. They purged the government. The indigenous tribes actually saw this as a good thing, because finally, after over 100 years, they would finally be able to have representation in their government. Unfortunately, Samuel Doe, this uneducated young sergeant in the Liberian army, was not a very good leader. And he began to appoint people from his own tribe into the government. In fact, even at one point, the Congress was made up of appointees instead of elected officials. And so, again, now you have 15 other tribes who are looking at this and saying, "Wait, this was our moment. And now the Kron tribe is stealing it from us." And so in 1989, civil war broke out into the country. The civil war originally kind of began as a struggle between the indigenous people and the descendants of the freed American slaves. But by the end of the war in 2003, it had become so chaotic that many Liberians will tell you that they don't even know why they were fighting in the Second Liberian Civil War. It was so chaotic that the United Nations had to step in and bring in peacekeeping forces. The UN is still in Liberia. In fact, they say that the UN mission in Liberia is the most expensive mission that the United Nations has ever undertaken in order to maintain peace in this country. It was one of the most brutal civil wars in West Africa, and we say that because if you have a stomach and for it, you can go onto YouTube and type in "Cannibal Warlords of Liberia," and you'll get an idea of the pagan, demonic influence that existed even in the 1980s into the 2000s that led people to cannibalism, to human sacrifices, and these kinds of things. War broke up in 2003, and in 2006, Liberia elected its president, who became the first female president of the first republic in Africa. So again, a very unique country. She actually has served for 12 years, 2 6-year terms, and currently, as we speak, Liberia is going through its elections. Somebody asked me, you know, why are we back? And that's the reason. During their election time, it's not wise to be there. And we were advised by the U.S. State Department and embassy not to be in Liberia during this time. And it has been somewhat contentious. There are a lot of rebel groups throughout the country that still are in the jungle, still have weapons. And so we'd ask you to pray for Liberia, pray for peace in the country, and pray that the Lord would not only bring peace, but also bring a measure of stability to the country. The United Nations is still there, but they're in the course of pulling out. Just to give you a few little facts, the capital is Monrovia, again named after President James Monroe. The size is about the state of Tennessee, and it's got a population of 4.3 million people. There's over 20 different languages spoken in the country. Only about 20% of the population actually speak English. About 80% do not speak English. And after the war, I mentioned that they went from being an economically strong country to being the second poorest country in the world. You see, that's what happened when civil wars break out and infrastructure is blown up. This country had electricity unlike any of its neighbors, but the rebels bombed the hydroelectric plant. This country had a shortwave radio station that called Elwa that broadcast the gospel throughout West Africa. It was taken over by rebels and bombed by government forces. This country had beautiful roads and bridges, but the rebels knew that if they were going to be successful, they would have to destroy the infrastructure, and they did that. Today, Liberia has progressed to the fourth poorest country in the world. Lois and I are blessed to be able to work with a Liberian couple who have served the Lord among their own people in Liberia for many years. Their name is Alfred and Musu Varney, and Alfred is a Gola man. He's entirely Gola, and his wife is a mixture of Gola and Vai tribes. Alfred has a really interesting past because in the 1970s, when he was just a little boy, his dad, James Varney by name, who was a Christian, he was a born-again Christian, and one day he believed that God was calling him to move his family from his village down into the village that we are now in called Tan in the Golokane district. He did so knowing that the population of the Golokane district is almost entirely Muslim. And I think that's such an honorable thing, or such an admirable thing, rather, that James Varney uprooted his family and moved over into this Muslim village. Alfred got saved as a teenager, and he was the only Christian of his age in the village. Really unique. In the 1980s, missionaries heard about this lone family out in this village being a testimony and witness for Christ. And they actually sent missionaries. And the missionaries came in. They partnered with the Varney family. They helped build a church building and 3 classroom buildings. And their idea was to encourage this family in their pursuit of the gospel among the Gola people. And they did an amazing work. But in 1989, when the Civil War broke out, the missionaries pulled out, and here we are 30 years later. Lois and I are actually the first missionaries to come back to this area since the Liberian Civil War. And we're privileged that we're not stepping in alone. Obviously, we have the Lord, and the Lord has given us a wonderful couple we have the privilege of serving with. Alfred and Musu have been serving the Lord full-time amongst their people for over 30 years and have such great experience. Together in partnership with Alfred Varney, we formed what we call an NGO, a non-governmental organization. This organization was actually required by the Liberian government in order to operate in the country. And what we did with the indigenous mission was to form what we call a matrix model. How many of you here are familiar with that term, matrix model? Okay. In the business world, a matrix model is an alternative to your standard president top-down system where you have a president, you have a board chairman, and so on. In a matrix model, what you actually do is instead of having a single executive officer, you have 2 co-equal executive officers. And the idea with this is that, and I believe it's biblical, is that by having two co-equal men serving together, you have accountability. By law, according to our Constitution of the Indigenous Mission, nothing can be done without consensus between Alfred Varney and myself. And we did this very intentionally, because what we wanted to communicate is that the Indigenous Mission will eventually become entirely Indigenous. The idea is that Alfred and I, and along with our wives, will serve together, and our goal is to raise up Indigenous missionaries, or that is, believers who have been discipled, encouraged, and ultimately commended by their local assembly to go out, just like the Varneys did in the 1970s, move into another village, a Muslim village, and establish a testimony and witness for Christ. And so we're thankful, again, to be able to have this co-equal partnership with Alfred and Musu Varney, serving the Lord together among the Gola people. Musu we call Mamusu. We actually have three Musus down there. We have Mamusu, Musu the Younger, and Small Musu. You can tell it's a popular name. But we call her Mamusu because she really takes care of us. And I tell you, I just could not have imagined when we prayed about going to Liberia that God would have given us such a wonderful couple that we could work with. When Lois and I arrived in March, we were kind of stuck in Monrovia. We were grounded. Not that we got in trouble, but we had shipped a 1998 Toyota 4Runner before leaving, and we were in Monrovia waiting for that 4Runner to arrive. And while we were waiting, we prayed about what the Lord would have us to do while in the capital city. And one of those things was to partner with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and with Musu Varney, and work in their children's ministry. And so every week we would get 100 to 200 kids. Lois would work with the younger children. She actually illustrated the days of creation and taught through Genesis with the younger kids, while Alfred and myself actually focused more on teaching the teenagers. And here's where this gets cool, is that through this ministry, through serving with these kids, Lois and I were given exposure to Liberian English. Something that may not sound like much, but when you move out from the capital city into the village, into the interior, English is very limited. And having an understanding of the Liberian English and that dialect really is a blessing to us. To give you an idea of Liberian English, if you want to say, come, let's eat, in Liberian English, you would say, come, let's foster the walking. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. In Liberian English, you would say, come, let's foster the walking. And to them, that means, come, let's eat. And to them, that's English. But unfortunately, it's not the English of the Bible or not the English that we speak. And so working with these teenagers gave us exposure to that English, that Liberian English, and ultimately also gave us some insight into their mindset. I was so thankful that a couple of these teenagers were actually saved. They were born again. And they helped me out quite a bit in being able to relate with the other teenagers, kind of on their level, in a Liberian context. And so we're thankful, again, that the Lord had us in Liberia, in Monrovia, kind of grounded for a little while, ultimately as preparation for going out into the village. Lois really has a gift with working with kids, and I'm so thankful that the Lord gave me a wife who has a burden to work with children. We certainly have a lot of kids to work with in Liberia. Another thing that we did to keep busy in Monrovia was to visit the ELWA hospital. ELWA stands for Eternal Love Winning Africa. And it was a ministry started way back in the early 1900s or mid-1900s. And they had a radio station, a shortwave radio station, that would broadcast the gospel throughout the country. And when I first went to Liberia in 2011, Samaritan's Purse had came in, and they were partnering with SIM to actually build the ELWA hospital. How many of you guys here have heard of the Ebola virus? Okay, a few of you. How many of you have seen the documentary Facing Darkness? Okay, a couple of y'all have. I would encourage you, it's actually released on iTunes and Netflix, if you have those things. Check it out. It's a documentary about Samaritan's Purse, about this hospital. The cool thing about this is that they started in 2011 breaking ground, and they finished building this hospital right as the Ebola virus broke out in Liberia. Consequently, ELWA Hospital was the front lines of the Ebola containment during that time. The World Health Organization did not respond immediately. The CDC did not respond. The United Nations did not respond. The EU didn't respond. It was Samaritan's Purse alone working to contain this virus that was spreading rapidly throughout the country. Many people were killed. But we thank the Lord because Samaritan's Purse did this entirely free of charge to the Liberian government. And it was a great witness and testimony for Christ. If you haven't seen it, again, please check it out. Facing Darkness by Samaritan's Purse. We partnered with a group called Healthcare Christian Fellowship. And what we would do is we'd get together, they would fast and pray. And we would go ward to ward in the hospital, visiting bed to bed. And we would share the gospel with patients, encourage them, pray with them, give them literature to read if they could. And then we would do this weekly. So we were oftentimes seeing a lot of the same patients who were in recovery. And I thank the Lord for this because we got exposure, again, to Liberian English, to Liberian culture, and even got some exposure to some of the demonic practices that still take place in Liberia. We met a girl in the hospital, a little girl, I think she was 9 years old, and she had been victim to a secret society ritual in which they actually sliced her stomach from the sternum down. And they left her on the beach in Monrovia, bleeding to death. Somebody found this little girl. They brought her to ELWA Hospital. They were able to save her life. But the nurses were terrified of her because they believed that she had a demon. And so when we came around, they would ask us to go in and visit with her, share the gospel, and pray. They were terrified. And, you know, I don't know that this girl was demonically possessed, but she was a troubled little girl. And that's right, she should be after having experienced something like that. And so, again, it gives an idea of the demonic presence that is still very active in Liberia. I was able to speak at their monthly conference, and I love this picture because I caught the back of Dr. Segre, or my wife caught the back of Dr. Segre, a man that actually got Ebola as a doctor at the ELWA hospital, came back to the U.S., recovered, and immediately went straight back to Liberia to continue helping with the containment efforts. When Lois and I were getting ready to leave for Liberia, I got onto the internet, and I was looking for a place to rent in Monrovia. And so I got onto Airbnb.com. How many of y'all have heard of Airbnb? Okay. You would be surprised to know that you can find a room for rent in Monrovia, Liberia on Airbnb.com. And so I booked a room that fit our budget, and it was just a room inside of a house that we would share with others. When we got to Liberia, what I didn't know is that we would be living with and in the house with the Deputy Minister of Transport for the Ministry of Rail and Transport in Liberia. Now, that may not sound like much, but in Africa, where corruption is systemic, especially in a country like this that's coming out of civil war, corruption really can stifle things. And it's often not about what you know, but about who you know. And so when we were... After I'd been there for a couple of days, Miss Juanita, the Minister of Transport, called me upstairs and she said, "Lucas, how are things going?" She was so excited to have a missionary staying in her house. And I said, "Well, Miss Juanita, we are having a problem with immigration. We bought 2-year reentry visas for Liberia, thinking that we would get 2 years ability to come in and out of the country. But when we got to the airport, they only gave us 30 days. And so, I mean, it's their way of making money. It forces you to go to immigration to pay and buy another visa. Effectively, we wasted $600 on 2-year reentry visas." And I told this to Miss Juanita, and she, while I was in her living room, called the commissioner, Deputy Commissioner for Immigration and Naturalization in Liberia, Commissioner Robert Budde. And within a very short period of time, Lois and I had our residence permits. Again, it may not seem like much, but to go to immigration, the commissioner himself admitted to me, in fact, he instructed me that if I ever have to come to immigration again, that I should not go through anyone else except him, because he said, "My people, my employees, will ask for bribes from you." And he even gave me the price, and he said, "You pay nothing more than this, and if they ask you to, you direct them to me." Again, it's not about what you know, but about who you know. The Lord provided this by way of Airbnb.com. And a deputy minister of transport. It also helped with our container. In Liberia, they make a lot of their money through taxing imports. And so our container came in, and you have 10 days to clear it. And what they'll do is they will intentionally delay you so that after the 10 days, you have to pay storage fees every day. You go to the port to try to get your container out, and the guards won't let you in. They want a bribe. If you want to see the customs officer, you have to negotiate a bribe before he'll even see you. And so it's a very corrupt system. It was probably the most stressful time for me in Liberia, trying to get our container, knowing every day that we were paying more and more in storage fees. And so I went up to the Deputy Minister of Transport, and I said, "Miss Juanita, I'm having a really hard time with customs." She was so embarrassed that she got on the phone, and she called the head of customs at the port, and she chewed him out on the phone. She actually got in trouble for that phone call and later found out. But you know what? It helped us get our container out of the port. And so, we're thankful. We see the sovereign providence of God at work. I had no idea when I booked at Airbnb.com that the Lord would use that to help us get not only our residence permits, but also get our container cleared from the port. Inside that container was our 1998 Toyota 4Runner. The Lord provided this kind of as a last-minute thing. I had not anticipated that we would be shipping a vehicle to Liberia before we left. But the Lord provided it, and this picture was taken right before we took it off the pavement, out of the capital city, and into the jungle. And you'll see it's nice and clean. In fact, it was so clean that when we would stop in little villages, the villagers would come up and say, "There's no way that this vehicle comes from Liberia. It was way too clean." And so I took this picture right before we got off the pavement. You can see that we have 4 cans of gasoline, a bag of rice, a water barrel, and 5 people inside. And we got off the pavement into the jungle. And these are what the roads look like. My colleague would have to get out and instruct me. He would actually have to direct me as to where to put my tires, on what rocks, so that I didn't end up with a rock in my oil pan. And so it was a fun time. If you guys like off-roading, excuse me, or mudding, I'd invite you to come to Liberia. You can do plenty of it. It took us 7 hours to travel 78 miles. It's only 78 miles from Monrovia to our village, but it took 7 hours on these roads. We came across a bridge like this. It actually had snapped. A big lorry or a big truck had tried to go across, and the village people had waved us down to make sure we didn't drive over this bridge. And what they did is they instructed us to go down into the river. And so I put it in four-wheel drive low and went down into the river. And the village boys got behind the 4Runner. And they began pushing to make sure that we had enough momentum to get to the other side without sinking. And we did. We got to the other side. I opened the hood. We had mud caked on the inside of the hood. All I had to do was knock off the air filter, put it back in, and keep going. And so I would relay a message from my brother, who is not a believer. He's a prepper, but he'll tell you, if you ever need a bug-out vehicle, 1998 Toyota 4Runner is the way to go. More mechanical, less computerized, and it does great in the jungle. I can attest to that. And so we have our vehicle. We're going into the village for the first time to make our you can call it assessment trip, to meet with the village chiefs, as is the custom, to get their permission to actually serve in their village. And the Lord provided open doors for us into the Gola Kane district. Remember what Gola Kane means? Gola, please stop. That badge of honor, they named their district after it. Circled in yellow here is the village that Lois and I live in and are working in with the Varney family. You can see on the side of here, maybe you can see it, it has a population of 2,526 people. And I would say that about 2,500 out of the 2,526 are Muslims. This entire district is almost entirely Muslim. And you can see on the map here, all these little dots, these represent villages. And on the side of them, they're populations. And the cool thing is that working and being based in Tong gives us the ability to reach out to all these little villages strewn throughout the jungle. And it's a great opportunity. We can walk to some of these villages. We can go hut to hut, share the gospel, and be a testimony for Christ. I mentioned that the first Christian in the 1970s, a Gola man, came to this village. And when he came, he had to meet with the chiefs, again, as is the custom. And he went to the elders of the village, and he asked for permission to start a church. He wanted to plant a church. And so the village chiefs, who were all Muslim, agreed. They said, "You can plant a church here on the condition that you bring teachers to educate our children." This village had not had education whatsoever at this point. James Varney went to Monrovia, and he convinced two teachers. The Lord raised up two teachers to come out to the village And for the first time, this village received education. They built a palaver hut, which is just a dirt floor with some sticks and a thatched roof, and they took a piece of plywood and painted chalk paint on it. And they sat there and they taught these kids. And the cool thing about it is that of the children that were sitting on that dirt floor in the palaver hut learning for the first time, one today is the commissioner. One of them is the representative for the district. One is the town chief, one is the clan chief, and one is the paramount chief. You get the point, right? Education brought real impact and change to their village. And guess who they attribute that to? To the early Christians who came to their village. It's a wonderful testimony for Christ. I mentioned that SIM missionaries heard about this family out in the jungle who were serving the Lord in this Muslim village, and they moved out and they helped build, as you can see here on the screen, the first church building in the village. They built three classroom buildings to get the kids out of the palaver hut into some classrooms. They built a Bible school dormitory building, and they actually started a Bible school. And this was a great ministry. They built an airstrip. They built a clinic. They were able to bring supplies in. But when the war broke out in 1989, the missionaries pulled out. Rebels moved into the village. They ransacked the missionaries' houses to sell everything they could. But the rebel commander chose to use these facilities as his headquarters. It's the only reason these buildings are still standing and have survived the war. And so here we are 30 years later. The classroom buildings, the palaver hut, have not been in use for about 30 years. And we thank the Lord that we can come in, take these old facilities, renovate them, and put them back to use for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel among the Gola people. We were welcomed in the village by the chiefs, and again, it's customary in among the Gola that you go to the chiefs and pay respect and ask for their permission to live in their village. And so we went to the chiefs, they agreed, and they extended a similar condition to us as they had extended to James Varney. They said, you can operate here, but look, we have a government school. The mission school was taken over by the government after the war. And they're struggling. We only have 5 teachers for a school of 500 kids, the only school in the district. And they asked us, as a condition of for us to be in their village, that we would help with education. And so we agreed to that, and they in turn stood before the village and welcomed us, basically instructed the people that we are to be welcomed and to be treated well among their people. It's customary in Liberia, or among the Gola specifically, that if a stranger comes among you, one of the things to do to welcome him is to give him a white chicken. And the reason for a white chicken is they say that it represents their pure heart, white being pure. And it was really a unique ceremony. This elderly lady that you can see, she would hand the white chicken to me, and as I went to grab it, she would pull it back. And she would hand it out to me. And she'd pull it back. And she did this 4 times. And finally, she gave me my white chicken. And afterwards, I asked my colleague, I said, well, you know, what was this about? He said, well, it's their way of telling you, you are welcome to our village, but you don't have to be here. You are welcome to our village, but tread lightly. You are welcome to our village, but you are here by our good graces, as we might say in America. And so again, this gives you an idea of the mentality of the Gola tribe, the warrior people, welcoming us, but at the same time warning us to be careful and to tread lightly, to respect them to be careful in what we do in the village. And so we thank the Lord for this. It was a unique ceremony. And one of the cool things is that the commissioner for the district, the man who had received his education on the floor of the palaver hut, he stood up. And he reminded his people of the history of Christians in the village. He told them about how the Christians came and they brought education for the first time. He told them how the missionaries came and they brought health care for the first time. And here's what he said. I'm quoting the commissioner of the Gola Kanay District. He said, and they never asked for anything in return. Isn't that incredible? 30 years later, this Muslim commissioner remembers the unconditional love that the early Christians showed to his people. And it is upon that testimony that Lois and I are welcomed into this village. And so it really is an incredible opportunity. The testimony of the love of God as displayed through his people has opened a door to these Muslims in the Golokanay district of Liberia. And so we thank the Lord for that. There was a, I mentioned that James Varney wanted to plant a church. He did so, and before the war, there were a few people who got saved, and they started a small church. When the war broke out and the missionaries pulled out, James Varney and his family were forced to flee the village by the rebels, and the church scattered. Many of them ended up in different refugee camps in Sierra Leone and Guinea and in Ivory Coast. After the war, only a few of them came back, and today there's only a small group of believers remaining in this village. And so Alfred and I, when we came in, one of our burdens was to help encourage and build up the local church. And so we prayed about it, and we decided to teach expositionally or exegetically through Scripture. Alfred prayed, and he decided to preach on the Gospel of John, or rather to teach on the Gospel of John. And the reason that he chose this is the purpose statement of the Gospel. You remember the Apostle John says, many other things Christ did, and I suppose that if they were written, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Now to us, that's common knowledge. But to these people who come out of Islam, the idea that Jesus is the Son of God is heresy. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, that He was not the Son of God. They believe that He did not die on the cross because Allah would not allow Him to suffer in that way. They believe that Allah replaced Jesus on the cross with a ghost and fooled the people. And so as we prayed about it, we recognized that the Gospel of John was foundational and important to these believers to be grounded in the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him we can have life in His name. And I prayed about it. I chose to speak on the book of Ephesians. And the reason that I chose Ephesians is if you take an outline of the book, you'll see that chapter 1 is written to remind the believers of who they are in Christ, a phrase he uses 9 times in the chapter. In chapter 2, he reminds them of who they were without Christ, and he introduces us to salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. He also introduces us to the church in Israel, a distinction between the two. And in chapter 4 to 6, he moves into his hortatory discourse, and you actually have a practical exhortation for almost every demographic in the local church in chapters 4 to 6 of the book of Ephesians. And so I began teaching, and one of the things that I very quickly ran into was the illiteracy in the church. Almost all of the believers in the assembly are illiterate. In fact, to illustrate that point, I asked them to each read 3 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 and going in a circle. And out of the entire group of believers, the only one who could actually finish reading his 3 verses was the principal, and even he struggled, the principal of the government school, and even he struggled to read. And so my teaching in Ephesians actually went from verse-by-verse teaching to actual word-to-word teaching. And what I would do is I'd ask the believers to raise their hand and give me a word that they don't understand in the first verse. And so a hand went up, and they gave me the word Paul. Who is Paul? And so we'd go back to Acts 7 through 9, and we would look at the Apostle Paul. Another hand would go up, and they would say, well, what is an apostle? And we'd have to go through that. Another hand would go up, and they'd say, what is a saint? And we'd explain what a saint is. And another hand would go up, and they would say, what is faithful? And we'd have to explain what it means to be faithful in Christ Jesus, a word they actually don't have an equivalent for in the Gola language. And so this was really unique for me to go from teaching verse by verse to teaching word by word. But here's the cool part. It is the most fulfilling thing to be able to watch these believers for the first time be able to sit down and read a verse in Scripture and actually comprehend the words that they're reading. Isn't that amazing? For you and I, for myself, I know, I very much take for granted the fact that we have the Word of God in our heart language. But these people don't. Unfortunately, Gola, the Gola translation started in the 80s. It didn't finish. And so we only have the Gospel of Mark and the Book of Acts in the Gola language. And so we believe that the way forward is to teach English. And we're looking for partners who can help us, like Wycliffe, to actually translate the rest of the Bible. I'm really thankful for this group of believers. This is actually a Sunday morning breaking bread together. It's hard for us to imagine that a believer can be entirely illiterate and unable to read the Word of God. It takes a lot of faith to be a Christian in a Muslim village and not having access to the Bible. Lois and I were given Gola names, which is traditional in the village. This man that you see here, his name is James Varney. He was the first Christian to come to this village with the gospel. James Varney actually gave us Gola names as a custom among the Gola people. When he came in the 70s, he was given the name Jah, D-J-A. Jah means settler in the Gola language, and they gave him that name because he had come to settle amongst the people. In turn, Jah, James Varney, gave me his name, but he added something to it. You'll see here, Jafwa. And in the Gola dialect, Jafwa means the white settler. So James Varney is the settler, and I'm the white settler. It's an honor in their culture to actually be given their namesake. He's what we would call in Liberia our stranger father, and he really is. And Lois was actually given the name Tene Jukwu, which means beautiful woman or fine woman. There's no better name for my wife, by the way. And as I mentioned to you, one of the things that was a condition for us was to help with education. I mentioned that that the school, the government school that has 500 students, only has or only maintains 5 paid teachers. Now, what's that ratio? 100 to 1. Now, can you imagine teaching a class with 100 kids and you being the only teacher? Having no materials whatsoever, no pencil, no paper, having to teach 100 kids. To illustrate the point, we were there when they were taking their government standardized testing. Out of 500 students, 499 failed the government standard test to pass to the next grade. That means that 499 students are staying in the same grade they were last school year. And so it really illustrated and highlighted for us the need that the village people were communicating to us. They asked us to help with education. Our first step in that was to hold a summer school for the month of August. We were able to get 200 kids. We asked the teachers to identify 200 students who were doing the worst in their grades. And we took them for the month of August and tutored them using a curriculum called Thinking Tree. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Thinking Tree is a curriculum that was developed for people whose language their first language is not English. And the way that we teach English using this curriculum is to teach word by word through the Bible. We teach reading, writing, spelling, and vocabulary using entirely the Word of God. And remember that these are 200 kids. We actually ended up with 234 kids who come from Muslim families who are being taught to read, write, spell, and vocabulary using the Word of God. It was really an awesome opportunity. We had 5 teachers that we were able to get to partner with us for the summer, and we taught them how to use this curriculum, and they actually employed it over the course of the month. And if you go onto our website, you can pick up our prayer card in the back, and you go onto our website, there's a video there of the kids at the end of the summer school actually reciting their Bible verses that they had learned. One of the things that we did is to, at the end of the summer, we invited the entire village to come out and to come for a graduation ceremony. And the morning of the graduation, Friday morning, the imam, we were scheduled to have our program at 10 a.m. The imam that morning got up early, and he sent the town crier around the village instructing all the Muslims that they had to pray twice that morning and to sacrifice a goat at noon. What he was doing was effectively blocking our program. And so what we did in turn was we got the same town crier to run around the village and tell all the village people, after you sacrifice at noon, come to our program. We'll wait for you. And we did, and we thanked the Lord that we got a great turnout. I mean, we packed it up, and these people, parents and villagers, were able to hear the gospel from the mouths of 234 Muslim kids. Isn't that great? And so we thanked the Lord for that summer school. It was a great success, and it was kind of the what would you call it? The It was leading up to the opening of our school. And by the way, before I get ahead of myself, these ladies volunteered with us for the month of August to cook for 234 kids over an open wood fire. Isn't that amazing? And so for the entire month of August, they cooked for these kids rice and beans, and they got a meal a day from the school. As I said, this was kind of leading up to the opening of our school, Grace Christian Academy, which we opened on September 8th. Grace Christian Academy, the idea behind it was to be a complementary education program. And that, what that means is that we identify the age groups that struggle the most in the school. And those age groups are from pre-K, or what they call ABC, through first grade. Pre-K, K1, K2, and first grade. And so we opened the school for those grades, and we put 125 student slots. Right now, we actually have 80 students, and that number is growing. We're actually not only taking kids from the government school, we even have kids whose parents decided that it was not even worth their kids going to school. It was better for them just to work on the farm because the quality of education was so poor. Those parents are actually sending their kids to our school now, and we thank the Lord for that. This is another view of that old mission compound that was built in the 80s by the missionaries. These classroom buildings we were able to fix up. They had not been in use for 30 years, and we were able to clean them out, paint, fix the roof a little bit, and we opened the school on September 8th. We started out with about 30 kids, and steadily that grew, and now I believe there are over 80 students in the school. And one of the things that we're thankful for is that we were able to get three of the teachers who had volunteered with us for the summer to actually come on staff at our school. And we were able to hire a facilities manager and a custodian along with these teachers to run our school. My wife had to make her own ABC chart for the kids. And one of the interesting things is when you do an ABC chart, you try to find pictures and words that go with the letters. And so we would often use apple for the letter A. But in the jungle, apples don't grow. And so the challenge for Lois was to work with the kids and figure out relevant examples for her ABC chart. I'm thankful for my helpmate. This is the old Bible school dormitory building, and this was actually built in the 80s by the missionaries. They opened a Bible school for a short period of time before the war. Today, this building is being used. These classrooms are used as an orphanage. We have about 10 kids who live here, and they actually are dependent on the mission for their food. We give them one meal a day, and they live in these old Bible school dormitory buildings. This is our team. This is basically the Varney family, Alfred and Musu Varney. Ruth is Alfred's sister and her husband, Kali. Ruth actually gave up her job in Monrovia, a good-paying job, to move back out to the village and to help her father with this ministry that he started in the 70s. She's very well-educated, and she's now our principal at Grace Christian Academy. Her husband is our facilities manager. This man can take anything around him and like MacGyver, make something out of it. And this brother right here, James Varney, Ja, the settler, who moved his family from his village into this village to serve the Lord amongst these people. This is actually his wife, Tine, whom my wife is named after. This, by the way, he's 96 years old. He still wakes up every morning and he prays. He actually rings the bell. It's a piece of pipe on the outside of the church. And any Christians that want to will come and they will pray while the Muslims are praying in the morning. And he's kept this up at 96 years old every morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, giving devotion and prayer while the Muslims are praying. And what's cool to me is that he still goes out to his farm at 96 years old and brushes his farm with a machete. Really an incredible guy. And you know, I sat on his porch one night and we were talking, and he told me something right before we left. He said, "Lucas, I have been praying for 30 years, since 1989, that God would send missionaries back to this place to complete the work that was started." He said it took 30 years, but the Lord answered that prayer. You know, I having heard that from him, I realized very quickly that it was not so much about Lois and myself as it was about the Lord answering that prayer, the faithful prayer of a faithful believer over the course of 30 years. And it's such a privilege to work with him. I one of the things I'm praying for right now is that the Lord would allow me to see him again when we get back. At his age, I'm praying that the Lord will continue to give him life. Collie worked for a week. We were able to get some lumber, and he used nothing but hand tools. And over the course of a week, he built all our desks for the school. Really an incredible guy with real talent. And one of the cool things to me about Collie is that he did all of that work, working day and night to fix those benches for the school, and he never asked for anything. That's a servant's heart. Now, I mentioned that we have an orphanage. We have orphans that live at our mission. One of the things that I was pretty stubborn about when we left for Liberia is that I didn't want to do any projects. I wanted to preach the gospel, make disciples, build up the local church, and ultimately that would be our ministry. But when we got there, the Lord reminded me that as someone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ, I cannot live in this village and see these orphans on a daily basis and see these kids not pass their government standardized test and not do something about it. The Lord brought to mind James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I thank the Lord that we have this opportunity to work with orphans and widows. It took some convincing for me. The Lord convicted me of these things and reminded me of the testimony of the early missionaries. Remember that testimony of unconditional love lasted for 30 years and enabled us to come into this village. And so we believe that we should do the same. This boy is named Simeon, and his sister Princess are two that we've actually been asked to adopt. We're not sure about that. Their mom is a prostitute who has six kids with five different men and abandoned Simeon at 11 years old to care for his two little brothers, Haji and Barney. And so we can't imagine taking in Simeon and Princess without also taking in Haji and Barney. So please pray that the Lord would give us wisdom in that regard. We don't want to enable the mom, but at the same time, we don't want to see this kid having to raise two little brothers and go around the village and beg for rice every day, all day. This is a picture of us playing football. You know, outside of America, football is soccer. And this is actually their first American football dog pile. And it's such a great thing. You know, the Lord has withheld biological children from Lois and myself, but he's given us surrogate children in Liberia. And we're so thankful and privileged to be working there. I'll finish with this. One of the things that we set out to do from the very beginning with the Indigenous Mission was to promote self-sustainability. And the way that we believe that we should do that is to invest in farming. And so Collie, that man I told you about who built those benches, every day he walks an hour to his farm with a machete, and he works his farm. Unfortunately for Collie, he can't really make money off of this. And the reason is that the infrastructure in Liberia has been torn down. It takes 7 hours for us to go 78 miles. Can you imagine how much it would cost for him to transport goods to Monrovia to sell? And so what we did is we actually invested in Collie's farm, and we said, Collie, when it comes time for harvest, and by the way, these are all pineapples that you see here, when it comes time for harvest, you're going to have hundreds of pineapples. What we'll do is we'll pack them up in our 4Runner. We'll take them to Monrovia, Musu Varney. We'll sell them in the market. You will get 100% of the profit on the condition that you put a percentage of that profit towards the school and the orphanage. And he accepted that condition. And so Collie is working that farm, preparing a harvest that he anticipates being able to sell when we get back. And he's planting not just pineapples, but peanuts and cassava. James Varney, we've also done the same thing with him. He's at 96 years old, is planting a cocoa crop to be able to sell. And all of this they're doing with the idea that they could be self-sustaining in their ministry. We thank the Lord that we actually have a brother from Sierra Leone who has a degree in African horticulture. He's joining us with our Bible school that we'll be opening in May with the idea that our Bible school students will not just be learning English and then the Bible, but they'll also be getting practical skills by which they can actually sustain themselves. What we would like to see is Liberian believers raised up and commended from the local church to go out, just like James Varney did, live in a village, acquire land, farm, and be able to be a witness for Christ among that village. And so we have a lot of great opportunities. Sheep and goats, there are a lot of them in the village. They use them for sacrifices. We'll use them for raising for meat. Chickens, the idea of keeping chickens confined in a coop is foreign to them. And so we're going to introduce that idea and be able to collect eggs while we're at it. We're making plans to build our house, Lois and myself. This is where we were living while we were there. This is actually a room that had collapsed, and they rebuilt it for us and put a bathroom in there, which to many Liberians, the idea of a bathroom in your house is appalling. This compound only has one outhouse for 80 students, 10 orphans, and the Varney family. And so what we did is, in turn, we actually built a bathroom right here for the Varney family, and convinced them that if you keep it clean, it's okay. This is the kitchen. They don't cook inside. You know, doing so over a wood fire would put too much smoke in the house, and so they cook outside in a makeshift kitchen. And before I left, we were Musu Varney was cooking for us inside on a charcoal fire. You can do that inside. And she would sit on the floor with her cook pot, and chickens would be walking around her. The chickens actually live inside the house at night. And I came in as an American, and I said, hold on, this is not very sanitary. And so I actually left some money and instructions for them to build cabinets and said, you know, we can actually cook off the ground away from the chickens. And so this is really neat for us. We thank the Lord for calling us to this place. We had no idea when we left from here in March that God would have us doing these things. And therefore, he gets the glory, right? Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but who directs his steps? The Lord. And certainly we experience that. We would ask you to pray for Grace Christian Academy. Remember that is the condition upon which we are able to operate in the village, and we take this very seriously. We have basically 5 people on staff, 80 students, and growing to 125. We've actually offered our teachers a full scholarship. We'll pay for them to go to school and get their teaching certificate, which will enable us to then actually open the school up to 6th grade. And so please pray about that. That's something that is in the future for us. We're working with the local church there. By the way, the name of the church is Tom Bible Church, and a small group of faithful believers. And what we would like to see is that from Tom Bible Church, ultimately other believers will go out to plant churches in other areas. We have the orphanage, and that orphanage is actually growing with the addition of Simeon and Princess and Haji and Varney and some of the other kids. And we'll actually, one of the things that we're doing right now that Alfred is doing while we're here is building a bathroom for the orphanage, fixing up that building that you saw. And when we get back, my first project is going to be to build bunk beds for the kids, get them off the ground. They'll actually be able to have bunk beds. And then pray for our agriculture project. We've invested in Collie and James Varney, and we anticipate this being a successful harvest. But please pray that the Lord would help us get to that point where ultimately the school and the orphanage could be sustained via agriculture. And then please pray as we preach the gospel, make disciples. And by the way, the discipleship process again involves learning language and also teaching English. And we'd appreciate prayer for that. And then again, just pray that the Lord would raise up from among the Gola people believers who can go out with the testimony of Jesus Christ to the other villages. Western Liberia is almost entirely Muslim. The Vai tribe, who live almost in the same area as the Gola, are entirely Muslim. The Vai cannot speak Gola, but the Gola can speak Vai. And so they have an incredible opportunity to reach out to the Vai people in their own language with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we submit all of this to the infinite wisdom and grace of our great God. Again, we planned our way, but the Lord directed our steps. And so he gets the glory. We started off in this PowerPoint. If you saw our motto, we said, solely for the glory of God and the building up of the body of Christ. That's not just a cliche. We sincerely believe that. Thank you for giving us this time to share about Liberia. We, Lois and I, would very much appreciate your prayers. If you would like to, on the back table, my wife had an idea, and it's cool. She collected things while we were in Liberia to show to folks. If you'd like to see some of the things she collected, it's on the back table. And also, there's a sign-up sheet if you want to get our email newsletter, or if you don't have email, you can give us your address. We send out a bi-monthly newsletter that our elders actually asked us to keep short. And so our newsletters are mostly pictures with a few little paragraphs. So we promise you you won't be reading a book if you sign up for our email newsletter. And then again, please take a prayer card. On the back of the prayer card is our website, timliberia.org. And on that website, the first thing you'll see is a video of the kids in the summer school, Muslim kids reciting Bible verses for their Muslim parents. And so thank you for this time. And we appreciate you guys coming out this evening. Yes, sir. Our Heavenly Father, as we think on Liberia, we recognize that you are at work around the world, even right here in North Carolina. And Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that as our God, you are able to coordinate your work around the world simultaneously as you raise up believers to reach out to people with the good news of Jesus Christ. I thank you for this assembly, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and bless their testimony as a city set on a hill and a lamp that should not be covered. I pray that you would enable them to grow, not just in quantity, but in quality. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them as a group of believers. We thank you, Father, for this time. I pray that you would just keep us safe as we go to our respective homes. And Lord, as we approach Christmas, we pray that you would help each of us to be a witness, to be a testimony, to remind people around us that it's not about turkey and it's not about football, but it's about Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we commit ourselves into your hands in Jesus' name.